speak more about that. I want to talk a bit about police procedurals, a subset of crime fiction, largely developed out of long-running cop TV shows like Dixon of Dock Green, The Bill, Dragnet, and all those 80s shoulder-padded ones like Cagney and Lacey. Actually, the first detective fiction book ever written was Wilkie Collins' The Moonstone, and it's actually a lot about police investigations and procedures itself. The thing is that it's a characteristic of these books. It's not often the mystery of who did it. Indeed, if you remember Columbo, every episode of that TV series started in telling you exactly who did the murder. What the police procedural is about building the case, making sure that the police not only know who did it, but also how, and that they can prove it. Not just facts that they know, but evidence. A science, if you will, backing up the stories. That's a lot of what we look for in our faith. Evidence. The theme that binds together our reading from John's story of the life of Jesus this morning is that of witness to Jesus, and then what you do with that witness. It's written from the perspective of the completed ministry of Jesus, so that all that was to be done by Jesus during his time on earth has already been accomplished by the time this book is written. The witness of John the Baptist, accordingly, is viewed against that background of the completed sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and with the light of all we know that happened at Easter, the resurrection and the ascension that followed upon it. The whole of the gospel is written in the light of the destiny of Jesus to suffer rejection and condemnation by the world, and is written in the knowledge of the church's experience of opposition that they have faced for following Christ from the authorities of that same world and from the people who live in that world. A witness is a central theme of the fourth gospel as a whole, and it's developed in and along the lines of that witnessing. But what is witness? Well, basically, it's the telling of facts that have some bearing on a present issue. For example, the cases presented in a law court, where we're most used to hearing the term witness today. But it's more than that. The idea of witness goes beyond the telling of facts to also say that the witness asserts their convictions that they hold to be true. I'm witnessing this, and I'm telling you this is true. Witnesses, good witnesses, do not lie. Witnesses tell the truth. Truth in an absolute sense. Truth devoid of morality, not relative truth, which we hear about in our postmodern or pseudo-modern society, where you can claim without irony, a phrase which I've used here before, first attributed to Nietzsche, but in my other more commonly used by the Manic Street Preachers, "This is my truth, now tell me yours." We live in a society of grand conspiracy theories that feed on paranoia and a sense of disconnection, but also on a longing for that connection that we're denying ourselves. We can see the need right there, a need for truth, a need for absolute truth, even uncomfortable truth, but not blunt truth. And I'll come back to that about blunt truth if I don't forget. And if I do forget about it, just ask me after the sermon if you're in the building, or if you're watching online or on catch-up, then email me afterwards, because the bit that I want to say about being blunt is very important. Anyway, going back to our passage from John, the fourth gospel. The whole story of Jesus in John's gospel is shot through with trial motifs. Witnesses are called, their evidence is given, what they know to be truth, and the testimony is constantly questioned and rejected by the opponents of Jesus till at length he undergoes a final trial. Through it all, Jesus himself appears as the evidence of the revelation from God. He, Jesus, God the Son, bears testimony to what he's seen and heard from his Father. And it's in support of that he leads as the ultimate witness, that of God the Father, who gave his own witness about Jesus through John in the passage that we read when John declared Jesus the Son of God. But John gives that witness because of what happened in the passage immediately before the one which we read, the one where John hears God saying, "This is my Son," when the dove descends on Jesus when he's being baptized. John has evidence directly from God the Father, and he knows that's important, and he knows that's true, and he tells his own followers. In Jesus, the faults of the world have been overcome by the Son of God, and through the witness of his church, that is, all Christians, the world can become the object of God the Holy Spirit's convicting exposure to us all. It's this that gives us the sense of need, of longing for the certainty in our lives that we just don't get from our modern society where we question everything. It's this which John passed on to his disciples, which his disciples of John became the disciples of Jesus, and they learned directly from Jesus that he was God and what he was doing. Then they told us about what was happening. They told us by telling the people round about them. They tell us by what is in the Bible, what we can come and read. The section before the one we read is an interrogation of John by the Jewish authorities, the same authorities who will later interrogate Jesus. And in response to their questions, John gives clear evidence. He's a good witness, both as to who he is not, "I am not the Messiah," and to who he is. His task is to straighten a path for the Lord. And yes, he baptizes, but he baptizes with water in preparation for the one who comes after him, who will baptize with the Spirit. This is true. Now, from our perspective and the perspective of the church today, the role of John as the witness to Jesus to his own followers may be compared to our knowledge that the Scriptures, the Bible, serve as a witness to Jesus, God the Son, because the Scriptures contain more than that. But they do contain that. The church confesses without hesitation that this is their supreme function. The supreme function of the Scriptures is that they are the Word of God. And I'll be speaking a bit more about that in tonight's evening service, if you want to come to it or listen to it later on catch up, as the audio of the sermon is available on the church's website. The church itself, with all its varieties of functions, should always agree wholeheartedly with the gospel, the message that Jesus is God's Son, part of the Trinity, part of God, that this Jesus died on the cross in our place, and that if you believe and accept that he did that, you can be saved. You don't have to face the punishment for what you do in your lives, for all in your lives that's less than perfect. This truth that Jesus is the Son of God who died to save us is sent into the world, and the Bible bears witness to that. Christians bear witness to that. And we use the Bible as our evidence. But our lives are also evidence. What we say and what we do in the world as Christians. We are constant witnesses of the faith that we attest to, the faith that we follow. Now, John's evidence, which he gave under interrogation in the passage before our gospel one this morning, is relevant to the book of Revelation as well, which is also supposed to have been authored by the same John. The same John who wrote the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist. Now, the whole book of Revelation is characterized as being the witness of Jesus, and Jesus himself is described in the opening greeting of that book, the book of Revelation, as the faithful witness. And having been the perfect example of faithfulness and accuracy as a witness under trial before Pilate, Jesus now bears witness to the word and promise of God for the encouragement of the church, universal, all those who follow Jesus in communities throughout the world and also throughout time, who are called to endure their own passion as he did. The community of John, just as we do today, stands in need of such encouragement that Jesus has gone before us. And it's in the gospel that we receive this encouragement, that we receive the evidence of what it is we speak about. Now, the idea that you can do that without cost isn't correct. We know that there is a cost to following Christ. Here in Edinburgh, we don't really suffer that cost so much. At worst, we may feel slightly uncomfortable about talking about our faith. We don't end up in court for doing it. We don't end up in prison. Our lives are not in danger. But that is the case for some people today. And despite that, the areas of the world where that is happening, the gospel is exploding with people coming to faith and following Christ, understanding that, yes, this will put their lives in danger, but that is insignificant next to what they gain from being able to read the gospel, from being able to follow Christ, from believing what they are given by God, the chance to be free, the chance to be saved. Not saved now, but saved eternally. Now, we may face opposition as well, even if that opposition is only expressed as indifference. Because indifference still is discouraging if people don't listen or don't care about our faith. It'll still chip away at our enthusiasm to share the good news of Christ. But to all in the church, whether ignored or under direct attack, the witness given by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the earliest churches, and all the evidence of the gospel speak powerfully and frequently, and it leads them, and it should be leading us, to follow the example and declare the witness in a manner that's unmatched by churches in more tolerant areas of the world. We need to tell people what we believe and why we believe it. Might be worth remembering that those of us who live where Jesus is of small concern to the populace, they have the need to understand the urgency and the significance of John the Baptist's witness and his evidence just as much as those whose lives are in danger. For an affluent and materialistic society needs as urgently as any other the witness to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The evidence of John the Baptist, recorded by John, the author of this book, gives that to the early disciples. And because they have that evidence, and the evidence of their own experiences of Christ, they follow. They understand. They say, there's evidence here. Evidence, not just facts, but actually there's something here to prove what we are being told. And they believe. I'm running on a bit longer than I thought I would have, so I'm just going to skip ahead and speak briefly about our other reading, the reading from the book of Colossians, because it's about prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer, being persistent in prayer, and not falling asleep while you pray, but trying to keep alert, keeping your mind engaged as you pray. Give thanks to God in that. And when you pray, don't just pray for yourself. And don't just pray for the world in an abstract way. Pray for concrete things you want to happen. Whether that is that somebody knows peace in their heart, or whether that is that the war that is breaking out in Israel, Middle East, in Yemen, fizzles out or doesn't develop. Pray specific things, but pray them knowing that you need to pray them according to God's will, not what we think should be happening in the world. Also, pray that people will have the courage and the ability to share the evidence that we have in the Bible of Jesus and what it is that the Bible tells us of who Jesus is. Pray that people can speak to, that Christians can speak to other people about it clearly, in a way that those people understand and engage with, in a way that is full of grace and seasoned with salt. Well, what does that mean? That means that we should be kind in sharing the gospel. We shouldn't be beating people over the head with it. We shouldn't be telling people, you're wrong. We should be telling people, there's a better way. Our gospel is an attractional way. It's something people should be drawn to. And they should be drawn to it through how we live our lives as examples of what it is to be part of the Christian faith. They should be drawn to it by reading the Word of God and seeing that there are wonderful, marvelous things here. This is the thing I want to say about not being blunt. You need to engage with people in the gospel in normal language, in your normal lives. What are you going to do this week to let people know about Jesus? What are you going to do to reverse the decline of the church in the Western world, or at least the church in Scotland, so that that church can join the rest of the world outside Europe and North America, which is seeing the church growing and growing in its millions as millions come to faith? What are you going to do? Amen. And while you think about that, let's stand and sing our next hymn.